Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God doesn't want you striving for your salvation. You need to know that when you call on the name of the Lord, you're saved. And He'll radically change you. He'll make you into a new person. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new mind. He's got works for you to do, but the works follow the salvation. You don't work to be saved. You get saved, and then all of a sudden you want to do things for God.
Salvation is not about striving. It's already been strived for, paid for, and sealed by the blood of Jesus on the cross. There's nothing we can do in our flesh to be saved or to add to our salvation. God does it all. Our part is to put our faith and trust in Him. With Romans 10, verses 5 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Open up your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be covering verses 5 through 13 in our study here this evening. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. Lord, we thank you that it is alive and works in our lives. And that if we will hear it and do it, you said that we would be blessed. And the things that we do would be blessed if we would hear it and do it. Thank you that we can see clearly the way of salvation here in this passage. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The passage that we are covering today is one of the clearest passages on salvation that you're going to find in the pages of Scripture. And the reason that Paul had to write such a clear passage on salvation to the Romans is because there were people there who were false teachers who were teaching people that there was another way to be saved, that you had to do works in order to be saved. You had to be circumcised to be saved. You had to go to church on Saturday to be saved. You had to keep kosher laws to be saved. Now, Paul told Timothy that in the latter days, men are not going to endure sound teachers. And we're living in those days. We're living in a time, unfortunately, where there are very few sound, good Bible-teaching churches. There are churches that seem to give more positive messages than they give the truth of God's word. There are five, I looked it up today, there are five Torah-believing churches in Tucson. Now, they're not a monolithic group. They don't all teach the same thing. But all of them have this in common. They teach that there's something you have to do in order to be saved. You have to keep something from the law. You've got to keep kosher diet. You've got to keep, there's certain things you have to do included to with salvation. Well, that was being taught in the days of Paul. And the reason it was being taught in Romans, that the reason Paul goes so far into this in Romans is because 5 years before he wrote the book of Romans, Claudius, the emperor, had removed all the Jews from Rome. And about a year before he wrote this letter, they'd been allowed to come back in. And so when the Jews returned, the false teachers returned with them, teaching the Jews would become Christians, that they had to keep parts of the law as well, and teaching Gentiles that they had to keep parts of the law as well. And remember how confusing this time is. We live in a time when it's not very confusing because there's no temple, no sacrifices being made. But in their day, this was written around between 50 and 55, the book of Romans was written in the first century. The temple still stood. Some Christians were debating whether or not to go and give sacrifices for sin. Paul even went to give a sacrifice, remember? That's when he was arrested before he gave the sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice for sin. It was a sacrifice for consecration. When in the law, if you felt like you were at a distance from God, you could go and make a sacrifice of consecration to be closer to Him. You could take a vow of the Nazarite, which is what Paul did. He shaved his head and then went to the temple to make the sacrifice. And then you would live the period of time that you had committed to God. Then you would shave your head again. Then you would offer your hair as part of that sacrifice. The hair would represent the time that you gave living closer to God. Today, it's much easier for us. If you are here today and you say, well, I want to be closer to Christ. I'm feeling at a distance from Him. I'd like to be closer to Him. The Bible tells us, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. You can evaluate your life and see if there's anything standing in the way. And you can draw near to him, and God will honor you and draw near to you. But they had returned, teaching that they had to keep the law. And so Paul has to write against this false teaching. Because there were false teachers in their day, there's false teachers in our day, there's many more false teachers in the day that we're living in, and we need this even more. So this is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. We've gone through every verse so far, up to chapter 10, and we're covering verses 5 through 13 in our study today. The title of our message is Righteousness by the Law or Righteousness by Faith? And really, there should be a question mark on that. Is it righteousness by the law or is it righteousness by faith? Now, Paul's dealt with this issue so far. So if you're new to the book of Romans, then you might think, well, okay, this is an interesting question. But Paul has made the point so far. In fact, in Galatians, he says, if you could be saved by the law, then Jesus died in vain. That ought to answer everything that you need to know. There is nothing you can do to be saved. What are you going to do? What do you have to offer God? How high can you jump? What can you do? What is there that you can say to God, I'll do this for you so you can save me? There's nothing. It has to be by faith. God receives you because of his love for you, and he invites you and receives you freely from it. We're going to be covering, as I said, Romans 5 through 13. I have a subtitle. The subtitle is The Law Leads to Striving, But Faith Leads to Freedom. And I think I got that right. I can't read. It's too small on my screen, but I think that's what it says behind me. But that's the point. The law will always lead to striving. God doesn't want you striving for your salvation. You need to know that when you call on the name of the Lord, you're saved. And he'll radically change you. He'll make you into a new person. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new mind. He's got works for you to do, but the works follow the salvation. You don't work to be saved. You get saved, and then all of a sudden you want to do things for God. And it's not out of striving, it's out of love. I love him, and so I want to do what God's called me to do. I haven't done anything ever to be saved. God saved me in spite of myself. God didn't save any of us because of the work that we did. And Paul wants to make that extremely clear in the passage here. I mean, the great example that salvation is by faith, and let me clarify exactly what I mean by faith. By faith, I don't mean that you believe something that you got to trust in even though you might not have enough evidence. That's not what it means. It means that you put your faith and trust in God, that you say, Lord, I believe you. I follow you. I will live for you. That's what it means. You are following him. That is faith. Faith is trusting him. I'm putting my faith in this. I'm putting my faith in this podium here, in the stage that we built. I'm putting more faith in the drywall that I hung above this stage because I helped hang the drywall right above the stage where the stage is. So I'm not sure how good that drywall is up there, but I still stand here. Now, the faith we put in Christ is totally trustworthy. So there was a man who was nailed next to him during his crucifixion. And he mocked Jesus. But after he mocked him, his heart was convicted. And he looked over, and before he died, he said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said to him, today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. He couldn't do anything. What does a crucified person do to be saved? He just received Christ. Well, the irony is that we as Christians as well are crucified. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. The old Robert Furrow has been crucified, and it's Jesus that is living in me. And the work that we do because of we love him and we follow after him. Now, I want to read to you these five verses, and I want us to take a stand back a little bit. And what you need to know about what Paul's doing here as he's going over these five verses is he's putting a chain of Old Testament passages together to make the statement that he's making here. The New Testament, and this is an amazing thing, is hyperlinked to the Old Testament. When Christianity started, we took wholeheartedly the Old Testament scriptures as our scriptures. And then we took the 27 books that were written by the apostles and those that knew the apostles, and we receive them as scripture as well. And those 27 New Testament books are hyperlinked to the Old Testament. There's a graphic that's out there that shows a line from the New Testament to the Old Testament for every place that the New Testament mentions the Old Testament. It's just it's a picture that you can look up and see. And it's amazing how many references there are. And Paul's making reference after reference after reference from the Old Testament. So we pick it up in verse 5. Let me read this to you. I'm going to try to read it to you without any commentary. And then we'll come back and we'll break it down verse by verse. Okay? So verse 5. And Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is over all and is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. An amazing passage. A passage that's all you need to read in order to give your life to Christ and believe in him. But Paul's saying this in that passage. Who's going to go to heaven and get him? Who's going to go down to the pit and bring him back up again? Who's going to do the work? Jesus is going to return once again for those who believe in him. He rose from the dead. You can't do anything. It's like I asked you earlier, what are you going to do? What do you have to offer? I can tell you, I have nothing to offer God that would be worth my salvation. So God showed me grace and God showed me mercy by saving me. And for anyone who is in here who wants to know him, you can call on the name of the Lord. And so the themes that we find in this passage is righteousness is by faith, not by works. The reason he's doing this is because false teachers have come back who are with the Judaizers who are teaching them that they have to keep certain Jewish practices in order to be saved. It's not that there were only false teachers among Jewish believers, but there were among both Jewish and Gentile believers. Salvation, key themes in this passage, salvation is available to all Jews and Gentiles alike. There's not a person in here who can't receive this salvation and find eternity with him. Hearing and believing the gospel is essential to salvation. We have to receive Christ. Now, when we say that hearing and receiving the gospel is essential to salvation, I always think of Abraham, who never heard the name of Jesus. But Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. I'm not saying that people can be saved without Christ. I'm simply saying God does a work in people's hearts in mysterious ways and brings them to hear from Christ. In the Muslim world today, there are all these accounts and stories of people seeing Jesus in their dreams. And there's one theme that goes through these visions or dreams that these Muslim people are having, that there's going to be someone who's going to bring them the truth. That's what Jesus says to them in their dreams. Or I've got a friend that you need to meet and hear what he has to say. So you can look up these dreams and see the kind of dreams that they're having. And then they're running into people who are telling them about Christ. The dream prepared their heart. Then they heard the message of the gospel and they gave their lives to Christ when they heard the message of the gospel. God's doing some amazing things. I told you this last week that young men are getting saved in numbers that we haven't seen in decades, which is just exciting that there's something moving inside of young men who are saying, I want God. I want to live for him. I'm ready to serve him. Now, the context of this passage is obviously salvation. You read it and you see clearly that that's the concept. And Paul is contrasting two types of people, those who want to work for their salvation and those who believe in order to be saved. And this is an extremely important passage for us to cover because there are people who are teaching that you have to work for your salvation. On our East Campus, for years, we bore with some people who believed that you had to do certain works in order to be saved. And finally, we removed them from the church because they sat with their Bible open when someone in authority would say, "What are you reading?" They would say, "Oh, I'm reading this or that." But then we heard of them telling people, "Well, you've got to, in order, they're teaching lies here. You got to do this work in order to be saved." So Paul told the Ephesian elders, men are going to come from outside and they're going to bring you lies, but also men are going to rise up from within you and tell you lies. So you have to be ready. You got to know what the Word of God says, and you're responsible to know it yourself, to be able to know what it says and to defend what it says when it comes to these things. So let me just read you a few verses before we get let me read you the first verse first. Romans 10:5. For Moses writes, "And to the Jew, there was no greater prophet than Moses." Moses was such a strong prophet that Moses said, "There's going to come another prophet like unto me." And Moses gave that prophecy. The other prophet like unto Moses was Jesus. Salvation, the law, came by Moses. And salvation by faith came by Jesus. So the other one like Moses was Jesus, who brought faith and salvation by faith. He says, Moses writes about this in about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does these things should live by them. What Moses is writing is that you've got to keep the law 100%. And the law is a good thing. And if you could keep the law, you would be saved by it. If you could keep it. If you had kept it from the time that you were born, you could be saved by it. And the promises to Israel, when you read what God says he'll give them, if they keep the law, he'll give them health. He'll give them prosperity. This is where the health and wealth false teachers get it from. They're taking what he promised through the law that they were never going to receive and says that we receive it when we believe by faith. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Instead of Paul praying to heal Timothy, he told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. So Timothy had some stomach problems. He said, take a little wine for your stomach. So there's a lot more we could talk about along those lines, but I don't want to get sidetracked on that. Moses says about righteousness, which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. Paul quotes Leviticus 18:5 to describe righteousness by the law. In Galatians 3:10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The Bible says that if you fail in one thing in the law, then you failed in all of it. And so you are under a curse if you are living under a law. And if someone comes along and tries to tell you, you need to keep part of the law in order to be saved, then you need to say, then you're living under a curse. But Jesus said this. This is Luke 11:27-28. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. More blessed when you live under the law, you live under a curse, but you're more blessed than Mary when you are living under the new covenant with Jesus. In James 1:23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, this is not the law of Moses, but it's the law of liberty, and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer of but a doer of the works, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we're not only promised that we're blessed if we will hear and do the things Jesus says, but the things we do are blessed if we are obedient to what the scriptures say. So we're not saying that there's not works. In fact, the Bible is so clear about how salvation works in Romans 2. It says in verse 8, "For we are saved by grace." And grace means unmerited favor. In other words, you can't do anything for it. That's what the word grace means. If we're saved by grace, then you can't do any work for it. I've heard somebody say before that that grace is merited favor. They flipped it on its side completely. But all you have to do is do any word study. Go do any Greek word study on the word for grace, and you'll see it's unmerited favor. You can't work for it. You receive it from God. God, I want your grace. I want God's grace in your life. I want God's grace in my life. His grace that is unmerited. So Romans 10, 6 to 7 says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. "Or who will ascend into the abyss?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. So this is the way righteousness of faith works. It doesn't say, "I'm going to go up to heaven and get Jesus. I'm going to go down to hell and I'm going to bring him back." That isn't faith. There's nothing you can do. Faith doesn't do that. Deuteronomy 30, 11, 14. Remember I told you that this is all hyperlinked to the Old Testament. It says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven and bring this to us?'" This is Deuteronomy. So he's quoting Deuteronomy when he's telling us this in Romans chapter 10, "That we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Where will we go over the sea and bring it to us?' That we may hear it and do it. But the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." The word of God is right here with us. Paul told the Athenians, people that lived in Athens, in Acts 17, "God made of all the world from two people," he said. "And God has put you in times and places that you would grope for God and find him, for he is not far from any of us." No matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself, you can call on the name of the Lord and he is right there with you. He'll hear those words and he will respond to those words.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.